You know, Gus became a Christian when he was in high school. Donna, she became a Christian when she, during her second year of college. Gus, he was a member of the Buildings and Grounds Committee there at the church. And Donna, she sang in the church choir. She also helped out in the nursery twice a month. Now, recently, Gus has been having some issues. Actually, we should say some conflicts there at church. You see, right now, the Buildings and Grounds Committee is involved with the construction of a new play yard for the young children. And it seems as though every meeting is full of differing opinions about what to put in that play yard. Now, Gus is no angel in the disputes, by the way. Donna will tell you, Gus can be rather stubborn, and he is often immovable. When he settles on what he wants, it's very hard to get him to change. Now, one of the things Gus did, the very first meeting of this particular committee, is he made a proposal about the new play yard. And he's been defending that proposal ever since. When anybody on the committee questions him about some feasibility of some part of his plan, tough talk, veiled threats, that's what usually comes out of Gus's mouth. Now, Gus means well. He does mean well. He just has a hard time getting along with the other people on the committee. Donna. Donna is excited about the Easter cantata coming up this year. She loves to sing. In fact, she loves the special music programs quite a bit, and she signs up every year for them. This year, she has a solo in the program. Oh, she's excited about this. Her plan is to invite her parents and her sister and anybody from work who will come to enjoy this program. During the congregational worship, Donna loves to sing. She really does. She says it's her opportunity to praise the Lord and to worship Him with great joy. In fact, she's usually the loudest one in her row. Well, at least she's a lot louder than Gus is, because Gus hardly sings at all. He says music is not his thing. Now, he'll fake sing. He'll mouth the words, but there's very little enthusiasm in his performance. Occasionally, Donna will nudge him between songs, and she asks how grumpy Gus is doing. He rolls his eyes and looks at his watch and mentally strategizes how he can get his way during the next committee meeting of the Buildings and Grounds. Donna generally just overlooks Gus's grumpiness. She's really just thankful he's there. She's thankful that her kids enjoy the youth department so much. She's thankful for her church. She's thankful for her family. She's thankful for life in general. She thanks God every day for the many blessings in her life. Now today, Gus happens to be rather upset. Mad, if you can say that. It seems as though the chairman of the Buildings and Grounds Committee has decided to let the Nursery Committee decide if they want a sandbox or a new slide in the play yard. Now, Gus has been arguing for the sandbox idea since day one. But there seems to be two other committee members that think that the slide is a better idea. And so it seems as though the committee has come to an impasse. And so, the chairman of the Buildings and Grounds Committee has decided just to let the Nursery Committee decide what to put in. This makes Gus mad, because maybe now he's not going to get his way. So he's a little upset. He also questions the authority of the chairman of the Buildings and Grounds Committee to consult the Nursery Committee without consulting him first. It's not a good day for Gus. You know, Gus and Donna are both faithful Christians. They are both committed to Midway Community Church. They both have the Holy Spirit residing in them because they're believers in Christ. But only one of them is showing evidence of the filling of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:18. So let's turn to Ephesians 5:18, where we pick up our study this morning. We talked last week about the idea of being filled with the Spirit. In fact, we closed last week's message with some suggestions on how we can become filled with the Spirit. So by way of review, let's look at those five things that we should and ought to do by way of becoming filled with the Spirit. Number one, we need to surrender ourselves to Him. If we're holding on to our own agendas, our own interests, and holding on to our way of doing things, we're not going to let the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. So we need to surrender to Him. Secondly, we need to confess any sins that we may be harboring. If we're holding on to a bad attitude or holding on to unconfessed sin, the Lord is not going to be able to work within our lives. Thirdly, we need to live in the awareness of God's presence. He has very much come and wants to fill our lives with the Spirit. His presence is very much there. And so we need to be open to that and aware of that. Number four, we need to let the Word of Christ, that is the Scriptures, dwell in us richly. We read the end of the service last week, Colossians 3:16, about allowing the Word of Christ to fill us and indwell us. And finally, we need to pray and ask God to fill us with the Spirit, giving us that filling. Now, let's be careful here. We want to make a distinction between having the Spirit. And we all have the Spirit as we have allowed Christ to become our Savior. Part of that is allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. We have the Spirit. But what we're talking about this morning is to be indeed filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, living the Spirit-filled life. So today we want to go on and to explore what this will look like. How will our lives be different when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to be the guiding force in our lives? Now, as we look now to Ephesians 5, verse 18, we notice an interesting structure, a very clear structure that Paul uses in these verses. He begins verse 18 with an imperative. We mentioned that that was a word of command. He commands us, first of all, do not get drunk on wine. And then he comes right after that and he gives us a hint of the results that take place in our lives when we are given to wine. He says, which leads to debauchery. So what we have here is the notion that if we drink wine, the natural results in our life will be a reckless moral behavior. Now, this same structure, Paul goes on in the rest of that same verse, and he does it this way. He starts off with an imperative, a word of command, be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative, it's a command, not a mild suggestion. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives us the natural results that such a filling will produce. And this morning we're going to look at those natural results under four headings: fellowship, worship, gratitude, and mutual submission. Fellowship, worship, gratitude, mutual submission. These are the things that will characterize the life of a person who allows the Holy Spirit to fill them and control them. So first of all, let's start with the idea of fellowship. Verse 19, it says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When each one of us has the Spirit living within us, we come together as the body of Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are a family. We belong to one another as we all belong to Christ. We are to speak to one another with all manner of spiritual songs and spiritual encouragement. There's a distinct horizontal aspect to our relationship here in this, with our singing and our fellowship. We often associate singing of hymns and spiritual songs with the vertical relationship that we have with God. That relationship between the worshiper and the one worthy of that worship. But Paul's reminding us here that there is also a horizontal element to our singing and our praising God. Notice that he speaks here about encouraging one another, singing to one another. We are to have fellowship with one another as the body of Christ, as we live out the filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So there's a sense of fellowship, a sense of we are encouraging, singing to, and praising God with one another. Number two, there's a sense of worship. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Here, the focus seems to be on the vertical relationship between the worshiper and God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot help but sing and make music and worship to our Creator. Now, there's two verbs used here. The first one is the typical word for singing. We are to sing. We are to use our voices to praise God in heaven. But secondly, the other word used here is the general word for making melody, for making music. In fact, the intent of this word could easily be fulfilled with just simply an instrumental music if it's done unto the Lord. Next week we'll enjoy Jessica as she plays. And as she plays simply the music, and if she does so unto the Lord, it is praise unto him. Singing, making music, making melody. We praise the Lord when we sing. We praise the Lord when we simply play music unto the Lord. I certainly hope that you are one who enjoys singing and enjoys making music to the Lord, because the Bible tells us that we're going to be doing a lot of this throughout all of eternity as we all gather together around the throne of God in heaven in order to worship him with all the heavenly hosts. Last week, Mike referred to cherubim and seraphim as we were singing the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. And Mike drew attention to the fact that these heavenly creatures sang those very words. We will be joining them for all eternity, singing with the angels, with the heavenly hosts. Over the last couple of months, I've really enjoyed putting together the PowerPoints for our worship. Because I get to sit there and I have to read through and mentally sing through the songs as I prepare those. And I've found each time I'm preparing for the service, it's like a worship experience that I'm enjoying. And then Wednesday nights we do another set of hymns, and I've been preparing the music on my computer, and I always have to like sing along with, so I make sure I got everything right. And I actually enjoy that. I do. It's just singing and praising God. I'm not a very good singer. I really am not, but when I'm alone, I'm really good. And I just enjoy singing to the Lord and preparing the music, and it's really been a pleasure just to do that. And there's a few hymns I really hope they sing a lot of when we get to heaven. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs has always been a sign of spiritual revival, spiritual vitality among the people of God. The book of Psalms, Psalms 33, beginning at verse 1. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing music to him with a 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. When God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, all the people gathered together and they sang a song unto the Lord. Exodus chapter 15. The chapter is entitled The Song of Moses and Miriam. As God delivered them through the Red Sea, the congregation of people rejoiced and sang a hymn unto the Lord. The last thing that Jesus did with his disciples on the night in which he partook with them the Lord's Supper, they finished the meal, they sang a hymn, and then they went out into the night. We'll be doing the very same thing as we partake together of the Lord's table. We will sing a hymn and then go out into our places of work, our homes, and begin that process of just enjoying the presence of God. While imprisoned in the jail in the city of Philippi, we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening on. Remember how that story ends? There's an earthquake, a release, and then there's a baptismal service as those people become believers in Jesus Christ. I can't help but thinking that Paul singing hymns from his jail cell is an influence on those that came to know the Lord as their Savior. Singing, making melody in their hearts to the Lord, it's a natural result of Spirit-filled believers. In the early church, the singing of hymns and spiritual songs was an important part of the Christian experience. In fact, there are several passages in the New Testament. The Bible scholars believe that they are actually lyrics of early hymns. In fact, later on this morning, we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2. And Bible scholars believe that particular passage is evidence of an early hymn that the believers would sing as they gathered for worship. In the earliest centuries, Christians had the reputation of those who gathered in the name of Christ to sing hymns and praise God and worship through music. In fact, here's an interesting little side note from history. In the early part of the second century, we have an interesting correspondence that we've discovered between a guy named Pliny the Younger, who was the governor of Bithynia, and the Roman Emperor Trajan. At this time in the history of the churches of the early part of the second century, Trajan had issued a decree that Christians were to be suppressed, to be put down. And Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, wanted to honor that request, and he began indeed to do that. But here's an interesting little correspondence. It took place about 110 A.D. And Pliny was writing a letter to Trajan. And in this letter, he says, well, I found these Christians, and I'm not real sure if these are the group you want me to persecute. Now, this is how I'm doing it, and I want to make sure this meets with your approval. So there's actually two parts to the letter that Pliny writes. One part is describing the believers and asking, are you sure we don't like these people? And then secondly, to ask if indeed he is following the policy correctly. But here's the words. Here's a quote. And this is a quote from a Roman governor to the emperor in about 110 A.D. He's describing the believers this way. They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they would sing in alternate verse a hymn to Christ as to a God. And they bound themselves to an oath not to commit any wicked deeds. Now, I can see how he'd want to get rid of those people. And I think that's part of what Pliny was writing. It's like, are you sure these are the folks you want us to suppress? But here it is. Soon into the early history of the church, their reputation, their activities was coming together, pledging to live lives that are worthy of God and singing hymns to Christ as to a God. The Romans didn't like that. Pliny's a bit confused about that. You know, this practice continued for a while, but it finally faded away about 500 A.D. And from about 500 A.D. to the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, which is about 1,000 years, the worshipers in the church generally did not sing. It was during this period of time that music was actually performed by professional musicians and choirs, and actually the priests would chant. The Gregorian chant was introduced at this time, and basically the priests would come together and chant the Gregorian chant, and the worshippers would just sit there and listen. They didn't sing. And the Gregorian chant, by the way, was sung or chanted in Latin, so they didn't even understand, many of them, what was being sung or chanted. It was a sad period of time in the history of the early church, but then we get to the Reformation. And Mike kind of alluded to this already. We have a change in the Reformation, the time of Martin Luther. There was a spiritual revival and a return to both the teachings of the early church and the practices, especially the practices related to the singing of hymns and the writing of hymns. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers of the early church, he was instrumental in bringing the people back to the basic teachings of the Bible. In fact, we have our five solas, four right here and one in the back, and this very much comes from this time period and the Reformation that Luther introduced. But he also introduced another very important element. He was the one who brought congregational singing back to Christian worship. And he wrote many, many hymns himself. In fact, this morning we sang one of those hymns as we sang, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Later on in England in the 18th century, we had what was called the Wesleyan Revival. And there, John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley seemed to be kind of the intellectual leader of the movement, and Charles Wesley was very much a worship leader. And he very much as well brought music back into the churches in a very powerful way. He wrote about 6,000 hymns. In fact, in our hymnal, we have 16 of Charles Wesley's hymns. And one of them, again, we sang this morning. "Rejoice, the Lord is King," one of the hymns written by Charles Wesley. Whenever there's revival, spiritual renewal, vitality, we have the focus on hymns and singing of hymns and the worship of the Lord with song and with music. During times of filling, during times of the movement of the Holy Spirit, singing, music, making melody in our hearts is all a natural result. Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the greatest musicians of all times, once said, "The aim of all music is the glory of God." Isn't that great? For Spirit-filled believers, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs are the content of our horizontal relationship with one another. As we fellowship with one another as the body of Christ, speaking to one another with the spiritual message. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs also forms the content of our vertical relationship with God as we sing and make music in our hearts unto the Lord. Fellowship, worship, and thirdly now, the third result of being filled with the Spirit is a sense of gratitude. Verse 20, Paul goes on, "Always giving thanks to God for the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the word used here for being thankful is actually used 38 times in the New Testament. One of those places is in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, a passage we looked at a moment ago. And by the way, we've mentioned this before, our study in Ephesians is very much paralleled with our study in Colossians. And Colossians is a sister book. And so this is a parallel passage to our passage here from Ephesians 5. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Spirit-filled people are people full of gratitude. They're people filled with thanksgiving. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now this may be a point where I'll take a little digression from this passage, a little word of caution, if you will. Here we see in Thessalonians that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And we just saw a moment ago Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, where it says that we are to give thanks for everything. Well, some people have understood this, that we need to just be thankful for whatever comes our way, or be thankful for whatever befalls us, even if it happens to be evil that comes our way. Now, I don't think that that is what the verse is saying here. Let's keep in mind, God is not the author of evil. God does not wish evil on any of us. And He does expect us to be thankful for whatever does come. Now, one thing I want to make a distinction here. We have suffering. In fact, Pastor James, before he went back to Georgia, his last little series of messages was a series of messages on suffering. Because that is part of our human experience, much less the Christian experience. So sometimes we do face and deal with suffering. But evil is a little bit different than here. I don't think evil is part of God's plan. Suffering sometimes is part of God's will for us, but the evil we would face, do we need to be thankful for that? Because of the fallenness of our world, there is going to be evil. And it does grieve the heart of God, just as it grieves our own hearts. But we must face those things and face the struggles in our fallen world. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. God sent His Son to address and to provide a solution to the evil that is in this world. And God also provides to us the grace and the strength to help us deal with whatever befalls us, even if we do face a bit of evil in our world. And here's also the good news. Ultimately, all evil will be ultimately be eliminated by God as He has His final victory over sin and evil. But in the meantime, do we have to welcome evil? Do we have to be thankful for evil? I don't think we do. Instead, we need to be simply thankful for all the things that God gives to us, even His gift of sustaining us when we do face real trials in life. Paul says that we are to be always thankful to God the Father for everything. He means simply that we need to recognize that all good things come from Him. All things according to His will come from Him. And we are grateful for all those things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reads, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We are to give thanks for all the things that are in God's will and for all of the circumstances. Evil, not very much part of God's will, and therefore we don't have to be thankful for evil, but we do thank God for all things that do conform to His will, all the good things that He does give to us. This is what the Spirit-filled believer will do, and this is how he will give thanks continuously to the Lord. Gratitude, the giving of thanks for all things, in all circumstances, this marks the believer who is filled with and guided by the Holy Spirit. We need to be mindful of this trait, this particular trait, and be careful not to be like grumpy Gus, fussing and complaining about anything that doesn't seem to go our way. We need to be grateful and thankful in all these things. So at this point, we've seen three main results. We've talked about fellowship, we've talked about worship, we talk about the spirit of gratefulness that we are to have. And the final result, these are all results from being filled with the Spirit, the final result we see there in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, mutual submission. Now this last feature of the Spirit-filled life is sometimes the hardest one to do. Why is that? Because it requires us to set aside our own interest, to set aside our own self-importance, and to submit to the interests and the importance of others. The word used here for submission is actually a military term. It means to come under the rank of or to arrange behind a commander. The idea carries the notion of a military commander in which the soldiers are to relinquish their own interests and submit to the common military interests of the commander. You know, we don't want individual soldiers looking out after their own interests. We don't want individual soldiers planning their own strategies. Instead, we want all soldiers to submit to the authority of the one commander-in-chief, submitting to that war strategy that's handed down from above, so that the whole army together can accomplish the goals and the objectives with the singleness of purpose. However, notice here, Paul's not really commanding us to all submit to the one commander-in-chief, which is Jesus Christ. He's actually encouraging us here to have a mutual submission to one another. That's a little bit different. It's probably a little bit harder. I find it would be easy to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to submit to one of my brothers in Christ, that may be a little tougher. Submitting ourselves to one another, that's what Paul's saying. All Christians are to submit to themselves to one another as we also submit ourselves to Christ, who is the head of the church. And that, this is how it really works well. When the body of Christ comes together and there is this sense of a mutual submission, all of us submitting to the interests and the importance of others, all in the context of a universal submission to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Just imagine what we could accomplish if we consistently put this into practice. Nobody pushing their own agenda, nobody pushing themselves forward as more important than others, but instead all of us together, mutually submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body promoting and protecting the other guy as we all submit ourselves to the will of our head, Christ Jesus. Mutual submission, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But this is what Spirit-filled believers must strive to do. It goes against our natural human tendencies of selfishness and pride. I find it difficult to let go of myself, my own interests, and submit to others in humility. But Jesus came and He provided a wonderful example of this very thing, of being humble and being willing to submit to the plan of another. This is where we turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. And I mentioned a moment ago that this, many scholars believe, is one of the early hymns of the church. So as we read this, imagine singing this as part of worship, if indeed this is what scholars believe it to be. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. A wonderful model of humility and of submitting to the interests of another. And this is the example that Paul gives to us and encourages us to take on that same attitude. Jesus was equal to God, but he was willing to submit himself to the plan of God, even though that involved death upon the cross. This is an example to us of the kind of attitude that God wants from all believers. A willingness to submit to the plans and to the interests of the other. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission in the context of submission to Christ, who is the head of over all things. Paul uses the very same word, submission, here back in Ephesians 1:22. But there the context is a little bit different. This is what we read in Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under his feet. Now, the word placed is the idea of submission. submitted all things under the feet of Christ and appointed him as head over all things for the church. A wonderful passage here. And what Paul is saying is that Christ is the head of the church. But more than that, he is the head of the universe. He takes the idea of headship to a cosmic level. And so, as we talk about submission coming under, we are to all submit to one another. We're all to submit to the headship of Christ. And we see in this passage that the whole universe ultimately will be submitted to Christ. Wow, you bring all those elements together. It's a very powerful thought here. We must all submit to each other as the whole church, or actually the whole universe, from Ephesians 1:22, submits to the headship of Christ. Mutual submission, giving thanks for all things, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are the things that characterize the Spirit-filled believer. These are the things, I trust, characterize First Baptist Church of Newark as we strive to be believers filled with the Holy Spirit and engaging with one another with hymns and spiritual songs and spiritual encouragement. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have indeed filled us with the Spirit, and then you've invited us to live more powerfully in that Spirit. And we want to, because we want to be filled with greater fellowship, greater worship of you, a greater sense of gratitude, and we want to submit to one another, and we want to submit to the headship of Christ. And we know that these things will only be accomplished when we as a people are led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, and allow the Spirit to take control of our individual lives and in our fellowship as a body. So we thank you for this provision that you've given to us. And we ask that you would continue to bless and guide as we strive to be your Spirit-filled believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.